Oh, man. God bless you. Great to see you all. You finally figured out it's going to snow whether you come here or not. May as well come, right? Have a seat if you would. You know, I'd like you to pray with me this morning, if you would. Heavenly Father, I just pray today that your word might be clear, that your word might cut through hearts, cut through traditions, cut through calluses, Father. I pray that the words that I share might lead to believing and not to doubt, that they might lead to confidence and not to fear. And just for open eyes and open hearts today, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, amen. I don't do that much. Well, you know, today we're going to get into something from God's Word that I'm embarrassed to say, I sometimes almost dread teaching what we're going to get into today from God's Word. And that's my fault. But the reason I do is it's one of those topics that brings out two things, okay? It's one of those topics that there are certain people who could care less about the Word of God, but they can't hear enough of this topic. Gets them all excited. They don't really care about God or His Word or Jesus Christ, but they love hearing about this. And then there are those people who don't want to hear this topic because of past experiences, past hurt, things like that. They'd just as soon I didn't teach it. And those two forces at work make it a very difficult topic to teach. You know, if you're in the first group, not much I can do for you. You may just go back to sleep. But if you're in the second group, I just urge you today to let the Word of God speak louder than your experiences, because God is good and His Word is true. And it would be grievous error for me as a minister of Christ to not teach on this topic, because it's a vital part of what's ours in Christ, and that's the subject of healing. So turn to Isaiah 53, if you would, please. Isaiah 53, of course, one of those magnificent prophecies regarding our Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. You got to admit, some of the things that are referred to as prophecies, and I believe are prophecies, you look at them and you say, okay, I think I see Jesus Christ in there. This one, you know, how can this not be referring to our Lord Jesus Christ? I think you know the entire section, right? It begins at the end of chapter 52 and goes all the way to the end of chapter 53 regarding what this Messiah would accomplish. But for today's purposes, I just want to look at two verses here in chapter 53. Verse 4 says, speaking of his accomplishments to come, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." Of course, the two words here that I want you to notice in the King James are the word griefs and the word sorrows. You know, the King James translators, like any translator, like anyone in service to God Almighty, no matter how good and sincere they may be, they come to that task with traditions, right? And here's a case where, as good as the King James scholars were, the ones who put this version together, I believe it's a case where their traditions just shouted louder than the clear evidence of the text. Because there is no reason these two words should have been translated the way that they were translated, okay? Particularly the first one, where it says, "Surely he's borne our griefs." The word grief is a Hebrew word for sickness or disease. And what's remarkable to me is elsewhere in the Old Testament, they have no problem translating it that way in the King James. If you do a study of this word, you see that elsewhere in the King James Version, it's translated sickness or disease. But they get to this verse, and they translated it grief. Now, is grief the same as disease or sickness? No, it's not. I can only surmise that when it came to this, they just couldn't see Christ that big. And so their tradition spoke to him more loudly than the clear text spoke. Of course, the second word here, that word sorrows, is the Hebrew word for pains. You know, and not just like psychological pains, physical pains as well. If you look at some of the other versions of the Bible, you'll see that these words in many of them are translated similarly, you know, sicknesses and pains. And that's absolutely what the verse should read, speaking of his coming, that he was to bear our griefs and carry our pains. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Then it says in verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, speaking of sin. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Oh, could it be any clearer that this prophesied one, this Messiah, would certainly bear the sin of mankind, but also bear the consequence of that sin, primary consequence being the sickness and disease that came in with Adam's sin, right? And yet, again, even sincere and brilliant men, when it came to this verse, managed to overlook this simple truth and translated it in a way that hides one of the great works of the Lord Jesus Christ for you and me. It becomes even more significant to us as Christians, of course, because if you turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, this verse is quoted. First Peter 2, verse 24, speaking now of something that has been accomplished, right? When Isaiah wrote, the Messiah had not yet come. He was being foretold. But when Peter wrote, the Lord Jesus Christ had certainly come and accomplished his work, right? And said, it is finished. And gotten up from the dead and ascended into heaven and poured out the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And it's from that perspective that it says in verse 24 of 1 Peter 2, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Very similar to what we read in Isaiah, isn't it? Only difference is one word, right? In Isaiah it said, by his stripes we are, right? We are. In Peter, it says, "Were." It's been accomplished. It's done. It's not possible. It's not hopeful. It's paid for. It's accomplished. By his stripes, we were healed. What a powerful way of indicating something that's absolutely done. You know, every bit as much as your righteousness is. Those of you who've been instructed in God's word and who are born again in God's spirit, are you hoping maybe you've got righteousness when life ends? No. You know you've got it now, right? If someone came to your fellowship and said, well, you know, I'm a Christian, I believed on Jesus Christ, but you know, I sinned a lot this week, I think I've just probably lost Holy Spirit. Would you say, oh, I know how you feel, I feel that way sometimes myself? No, that would be a statement that you would probably reprove, right? And yet what we read about the physical healing that's ours in Christ is no less true. It's no less true. And it's so essential that we recognize this in the Word of God. It's a huge topic. And again, I think the reason it becomes so difficult isn't because it's complicated. It becomes difficult because our feelings get in the way, and our traditions get in the way, and our experiences get in the way. But it's really very simple, you know. More than 20 years ago, I was very blessed to be involved in a kind of in-depth research project regarding healing. You know, there was so much confusion going on regarding healing, what it was, what it wasn't, what was available, what wasn't available. We decided, let's just see what God's Word says. And you know the most amazing thing? The most amazing thing that came out of that study? And seriously, bar none, the most amazing thing that occurred in that study was realizing how clear the Word of God was. There's so much opinion in the Christian world. We expected, really, boy, we're going to have to get out our Greek and our Hebrew and our Aramaic. We're going to have to work the grammar. We're going to have to look for figures of speech. We're going to have to, oh, it's going to be difficult. And when we actually got to the Word of God, it was so clear, so obvious. It was shocking. Because generally things that Christians rabidly disagree on, there's some grounds for the disagreement in the Word of God, right? The only grounds for disagreement I can see is unbelief. Because the Word of God is so very clear. Now, obviously, it's a huge topic, and today I can only scratch the surface with you. But, you know, I don't mind that, because if you want to study it further, there's very little difficulty awaiting you. It's so very simple. And so I want to lay out some basics for you today that really will allow you to study it further, and I don't think you'll run into any difficulties at all. Again, that was the biggest thing that surprised me about the first time I actually studied this topic in depth is, it's simple, and it's obvious, and there aren't a million contradictory verses. It's clear. Let's go to Acts 10, please. Oh, there it goes. You know, first of all, just according to what we've read so far this morning, it's clear that healing was part of the finished work of Jesus Christ, correct? I don't understand why that's so difficult for people to believe, because, you know, that was true in the Old Testament as well. Long before Jesus Christ, God was very specific with Moses that part of the purpose of the Passover lamb was to bring physical wholeness to Israel as well. Again, I'm not puzzled, but it becomes clear to me that the only reason people find this topic to be a stumbling block, Christians find it to be a stumbling block, is because of traditions and the experiences they've gone through. Because the Word of God, again, is clear, and it's really not surprising, in light of what we read in the Old Testament, that this would be a deliberate and vital part of what Jesus Christ did for us. Every bit as much as righteousness and eternal life. Healing belongs to those who have believed on Him. Okay? There is no sickness in Christ. I've had people get mad at me for saying things like that. And yet, what's so radical about that when you consider the simple record of God's Word? See? God's Word makes it clear, not only is there no sickness in Christ, God's Word makes it clear where sickness originates as well. Okay, look at Acts chapter 10. You're there already, aren't you? I've got to turn there. Pardon me a minute. I think I know where it is. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts chapter 10. Verse 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost with power, who went about doing what? Doing good, and healing, okay? So healing would be doing good, right? Okay, healing would be doing good. And let's continue, doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him, okay? So if you have a sickness, if you had a sickness and Jesus came to you, it says God was with him, right? It said he was doing good, and it says what he was opposing was the oppression of the devil. So if Jesus Christ healed someone who was sick, was he doing God's work? Yeah. And then what's the oppression of the devil? The sickness that they were under. What's the source of it? Clearly, the adversary. And yet I've met good, sincere Christians who say, God sends it. If God sends it, then why did Jesus heal anybody? How could the healing of Jesus Christ be called a good work if God sent it? Well, God just sent it once in a while. The devil could send it too, I guess. Okay, well, then what about the records where Jesus Christ goes into a city and heals everybody? Think maybe a couple of them were people who were sick because God wanted... Oh, you see how confusing it gets? The simplicity of it is there's no sickness in Christ. It's part of the bondage that mankind's under due to the sin of Adam. It's part of our heritage from Satan, the adversary, the devil. And you and I as Christians have been freed from that. Look at Luke chapter 13. 13. Again, you can go back and look at the context of all these things we're looking at today, but I want to give you an overview, and that means I don't have the time to give you the context on all of these verses. But here's one where Jesus Christ is involved in a healing situation. And in verse 16 of Luke 13, it says, Jesus Christ speaking, by the way, it says, "Ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" Okay? There was a woman here that Jesus Christ had healed who was like bowed over like that. She couldn't stand up straight, okay? And she got delivered that day. And Jesus Christ says that the one who bound her was Satan. The one who bound her was Satan. And that he had loosed her from that bond, okay? The one that bound her was whom? Satan, okay? Not God. Okay, if we want to see God's attitude towards his people, let's contrast these two verses with something we read in Psalm 145. Psalm 145, verse 8, the Lord, this is speaking about God, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. The Lord is good to all. The Lord is good to all. He's gracious. He's full of compassion. Now, we read about these people in physical bondage, and was it called good? No, it was called bondage, right? It was called the work of the adversary. The true God is good to all. Okay. Of course, that's no longer true in the New Testament. No, how foolish. How foolish. You know, again, I feel almost silly teaching this because these truths are so obvious and so clear in the Word of God. Okay. God is good. God wants good for his people. One part of the good that God wants for his people is physical wholeness, physical healing. There's only one source of sickness. There's only one source, and that's our adversary, the devil. You know, do they have common ground at all, God and the devil? Can you find me a verse that says, sometimes they work together to help you grow? No, and I don't mean to make fun of our brothers and sisters who believe this, but, you know, I certainly understand that sometimes we go through a physical difficulty and we grow from that because we trust God, we trust his word, we come out of that stronger. But does that mean God sent it? No. And it certainly doesn't mean the devil and God are working in partnership. He sends the sickness, but sometimes he does it to help you grow. No, all these concepts become laughably foolish in light of God's word. I don't mean to make fun of anybody, but the word of God's so obvious. How could you even suggest that sickness came from any place but where the word of God says it came from? Our adversary, the devil. And how can you even suggest that it comes for any purpose but evil? Again, the word of God abounds with records of how when that evil comes my way, I can turn it into good. I can turn it into a glory of God. I can turn it into a growth in my believing. But that doesn't make the sickness good. Okay? That doesn't make the trial good. That's why God's word's so clear on the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ came to take care of that as well. And again, that shouldn't shock us. That's not a new concept, because even in the Old Testament, God's goodness is apparent, right? And God's goodness includes his desire for his people to be whole. Look at Exodus 23, please. God and the devil are not partners in my training program. just a note I had down here I thought was pretty clear. Exodus 23, which would be Old Testament, correct? Look at what he says to his people here in Exodus 23, verse 25. And you shall serve the Lord your God. He shall bless your bread and your water, and I'll take sickness away from the midst of you. There shall nothing cast their young nor be barren in any land. In thy land, the number of thy days I will fulfill. Could it be any clearer? No. So why is it so hazy for us today as Christians so many times? Can only be because other things speak more loudly to us than the Word of God does. Because I'm not just picking out select verses here. Again, you do your own study and you'll see how there's one simple message throughout God's Word regarding sickness and regarding health. And that's what I'm endeavoring to proclaim to you today. Let's look at Matthew 15. You know, with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, this healing that God desires for all his people became even more accessible, didn't it? Yeah. First and foremost to Israel. There's a great record here in Matthew 15 regarding that. Because although that healing was primarily initially for Israel, there were some exceptions in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's one. Matthew 15, verse 22. And again, I think most of us here today know that there are a lot of records in the Gospels about Jesus Christ healing people, right? They're easy to find, so I encourage you to do so. But here's one that stands out to a degree because most of the healing that Jesus Christ offered in his earthly ministry was for Israel, rightly and properly. But here's another one, verse 22. Behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast, cried to him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, you son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. Here's a case where this is not physical healing, but the process is the same. Okay, that sickness has no more place in your body than a devil spirit does. So in either case, it's removing something that has no right living in a child of God, right? In the Lord Jesus Christ's time, it had no right living in God's people, but he had really no direct interplay with those who were not among God's people. However, in this case, he did, and we find out why. Okay, because this woman, this Canaanite, was not of Israel, was she? No, she wasn't. And he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she cries after. Why would they be so mean? Because she was not of Israel. See, she was not of Israel. And because she was not of Israel, they weren't being mean because they didn't like Canaanites. They're being mean because they recognized up until this point, God's blessing was reserved for Israel. And Jesus Christ was part of that blessing. That would change, but it had not changed at the time when this woman approached them. So they had the right to say, send her away, because she really had no rights to the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. The great thing is, above all, God's merciful, right? And so even though she had no rights to the benefits of the Lord Jesus Christ, she got them that day anyway. Okay, let's keep reading and find out why. He answered and said, send her away because she cries to us. Verse 24, he answered and said, I'm not sent to the lost sheep, but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Okay? So he was a little more compassionate in explaining to her, yeah, we're sending you away, but it's because I'm only here right now for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You're not one of them. She wasn't ready to give up, though. It says she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. He answered and said, it's not meet, it's not proper to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. And she said, truth, Lord. I love this. I mean, I've read the commentaries that say, well, dogs, it really means puppies. And, you know, he's saying, you're like a cute little puppy. I'm sorry. No, the Gentiles were considered dogs. Okay? Rightly or wrongly, the Gentiles were considered dogs. And he was just talking straight to her. The bread he was talking about, the life, earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ was for the children. It was for Israel. He said, this bread's for the children. not for dogs. What I love about this woman is she didn't say, "You, how dare you call me a dog?" She says, "I know. I know." But she comes up with a great response to the Lord. Oh, look at this. She says, "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table." Then Jesus said, "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt." And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. In other words, right then. Boy, I love that. I love that. Because her faith, her believing, even overcame something as significant as Jesus Christ just being there to minister to Israel. What the other thing I love about this record, however, is, you know, Jesus Christ didn't say, "I don't give caviar to the dogs." Right? He didn't say, "I don't give prime rib to the dogs." He called healing bread. She went a step further and said, "For you, it's just crumbs." So does that imply healing is this gem, this hidden gem for a select few, that if you struggle and study and pray and strive, someday you might get it? No, it implies something really commonly available, doesn't it? Bread. Bread. He called, and our Lord Jesus Christ called healing bread. Oh, do you understand? Clearly, from his perspective, it wasn't something that should be rare. It wasn't something that should be just for a select few. It was bread. She went even further, said, "To you, it's just crumbs. Just give me a crumb. You know, your daughter healed of, your daughter having an evil spirit cast out, that's just a crumb." I think Jesus Christ one time talked about casting out spirits with the finger of God. Right? See, we need to get our perspective more in alignment with his and less with the perspective of the world around us, even the Christian world around us. This record with this Canaanite woman really contains in it the basic things necessary in any type of healing. There's one record that makes them even more clear, and it's here in Mark 16, if you turn there, please. Oh, no, we're not. Let's go to Mark 16, sure. Do I want to go there? Now, let me show you the record in Luke first. We'll go to Mark 16 after. Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. This is the clearest record I'm aware of on all the elements that are necessary for healing to occur. Okay? Luke chapter 7. Verse 2. It says, "A certain centurion servant who was dear to him was sick and ready to die. When he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he'd come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly or insistently, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loves our nation. He built a synagogue." None of that matters, by the way, when it comes to the healing. Okay, you could sort of, that's just introductory, but none of that has anything to do with healing. But this does. "When Jesus went with them, then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come to you. But say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. I say to one, go, and he goes. To another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard these words, he marveled at him and turned about and said to the people that followed him, "I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick." What a wonderful, clear, simple, remarkable record. Jesus came to bring about this healing, and the centurion said, "If you just say it, I know it's done. I don't feel worthy to come to you. I don't feel worthy to have you in my house. But that's not necessary. because you have the authority. I know if you say it's done, it's done. And Jesus called that, great believing. Greater than he was encountering in Israel, right? There's the simplicity of healing, ladies and gentlemen. If one has the authority to give that healing, and one believes that you have the authority to give that healing, that's all that's needed. Now you'll encounter records in the Gospels where other things occurred, but invariably those other things occurred to help the believing of the people involved. All that's really needed is here's Jesus with the authority to give it. Here's John, who has the faith, the believing to receive it. Healing occurs. Now, if John doesn't quite have the believing to receive, then Kevin might do some things to help him. Put mud in his eye, take him for a walk, things like that. You understand? But that's the essence of it. Every single record that you read about healing is that simple. Okay. Now, of course, Jesus Christ is not walking around on earth today, is he? No, he's not, so healing's no longer available. No, and yet, you know, I encounter people who teach that. Oh, they read the book of Acts. You can't ignore the book of Acts. Jesus' disciples healed. Okay, and I was going to read Mark 16 with you. You can read it yourself. Mark 16, Matthew 28, they talk about how Jesus Christ transferred that authority to his disciples and said, you know, you're going to cast out spirits, you're going to heal people, you're going to speak in tongues, you know, if a snake bites you, you're not going to die, all these other things, because you're my followers. You've read those records, right? You've read John 14, where Jesus Christ goes even further and says, the works that I do shall you do also, and greater works. How can you get around that? Well, the way they get around it is say, well, that applied till the end of the book of Acts. And then God took it away. Because we don't need those things anymore because we have medicine. Now let me ask you, just in this room and the experience that you've had, have you ever encountered a spiritual or a physical difficulty that the doctors could not help in? Yeah, me too. Can you recall any spiritual or physical situation that Jesus Christ just sort of threw up his hand and said, sorry, can't help you? Have you read any? No, me neither. And again, don't mean to insult the medical profession. I have tremendous respect and thankfulness for them. But the coming of modern medicine did not change the need for divine intervention. You know, and I might add, neither did the coming of the written word. There are some very respected scholars who say that, well, you needed things like that, prophecy and revelation and things, until the written word came. Then once we had the New Testament complete, we don't need it anymore. You know, I think the Word of God itself disagrees with that, right? The Word of God itself makes an argument for the fact that just because we have the Word of God doesn't mean we don't need the things of the Spirit anymore. Now, I think it makes an equally strong argument that just because we have the Spirit, it doesn't mean we don't need the Word of God. But that's not the topic of today's teaching, okay? Obviously, the truth of the matter is Jesus Christ did pass that authority to his disciples, right? And we can read in the book of Acts, and you can do your personal study in the book of Acts and see that they operated that authority with relish, didn't they? And with the same results that Jesus Christ attained were attained by his disciples. In addition to that, God's word tells us that you and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, have that same authority. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 12, please. Again, there's a lot that we could talk about on these few verses I'm going to read to you. We've taught them at other times, other places, and I'm sure we'll again. But for today's purposes, I'd like to keep it simple and just show you, beginning in verse 7, it says, "The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues." I understand at first glance, it looks like it's saying, you get one, you get one, you get one, you get one. That's not really what the text is saying here. I think many of you know, and again, if this is a new teaching to you, I encourage you to ask somebody who does know, that God's Word is not teaching here that one person can speak in tongues, the next person can interpret, maybe the next person can prophesy. It's instead indicating just the opposite, that anyone who's believed on the Lord Jesus Christ has the potential within them to do all of these, to do all of these. And again, all of them, it says, are for profit back in verse 7, right? Okay, the reason they're given is for profit, because we need them, but we don't need them anymore. You don't need to be healed now that you can read Ephesians. Well, no, we do still, don't we, at times? Certainly the world does, you know? And therefore, everyone who's believed on the Lord Jesus Christ has this same authority and the ability to back it up. And I want to explain here that, you know, it's phrased in a unique way in 1 Corinthians 12, where it refers to this ability to heal as gifts of healing, gifts of healing. Why would it be called gifts of healing? Well, to the best of my ability, let me explain that to you, because it's an important thing to understand. If you remember in the book of Acts, and even at the end of the Gospels where Jesus Christ told his disciples what healing was for, healing was primarily for the non-believer, right? What, can't believers have healing? Well, technically, believers already have it in Christ, right? Didn't we read that in 1 Peter 2? If you're born again, by his stripes you were healed. So do you need somebody to impart healing to you? No, it's yours in Christ. That's why it's called gifts of healing. Because if I go to my atheist friend and I say, you know, and he's sick, and I say, you could be healed in the name of Jesus Christ, that's a gift from God to him. Why? He's got no right to anything that Christ has accomplished, does he? But I have the right to give him a gift of healing. Why would I want to do that? Gives him a little taste of how loving and gracious and merciful and powerful God is, doesn't it? So to him it would be a gift. Okay. Now, Lorraine's thinking, does that mean I shouldn't minister healing to a Christian? No. But for them, it would be a gift as well. Why? Because they already have healing in Christ. So for God to give them something else on top of that, see, would be a gift. They're born again. You're born again. They have the ability to heal. You have the ability. They have healing in Christ. You have healing in Christ. But because they just can't quite get it, they come to you and say, Lorraine, I need help. Could you minister the power of God to me? Well, that would be something above and beyond what they needed, right? Above and beyond what God provided in Christ. Above and beyond the completeness that's already theirs. So it would be a gift to them as well. You understand? That's why I believe this is called gifts of healing. And what a wonderful reality that when you and I heal, we're demonstrating to the world, believer or unbeliever, the goodness and the power of God Almighty. That's something I want to do lots of. How about you? Certainly. And again, what's required? We saw in the record with Jesus Christ the centurion, right? Somebody who's got the authority and knows it. Are you born again? I mean, you're born again. Well, I won't. If you're born again, okay. Those of you who are born again, do you know you have the authority? At least this morning you do, right? Because I just showed you. Okay, you know you've got the authority. Someone comes to you with a need. And you tell them, you know, I have the authority to heal you. And they say, I believe that. What else is required? Nothing. Well, you got to pray. Well, wait a minute. Where did Jesus pray for the centurion in that record? Well, it's just not recorded. Then it's amazing to me that there is all the dozens of records of healing in the New Testament. I can't find one where they prayed for healing. I can find it in the Old Testament. I can find Elisha, guys like that praying for healing. Why? They didn't have the authority. So they had to ask God to heal. Did Jesus Christ ever once ask God to heal somebody? No. Why? Because that was his job. You know, you might be aware of a couple places in the book of Acts where like Peter prayed. But if you read the record, he didn't pray for the guy's healing. He just prayed for himself for a little bit. And then you know what he did? He healed him. If you have the authority, healing is not prayer. Healing is not asking God. That's really an insult to God, right? If God has given you that job and all the authority and the power that goes with it, and then you're asking him to do it for you, what an insult. No, we don't pray. We heal. I don't even like using the term minister because it can be a little bit weaselly, you know? The word of God doesn't use the word minister. It says Jesus healed him. Peter healed him. Paul healed him. We could use the same terminology if we have that authority, and I believe the Word of God says, just right in this verse, that we do. So that's the way that that authority is administered. You understand? Very, very simple. Now again, as I told you before, there are many times Jesus did things to help people's believing. We're going to look at one of those, I believe, with our leaders tomorrow night, one of the more challenging and intricate records on healing and deliverance. But the simplicity of the matter is, if healing is available, and it is, there's one thing required on the part of the recipient, and that is this thing called faith or believing, you know. Now, the only exception would be at times you may have a young baby, you may have someone who's mentally incompetent, and then somebody does the believing on their behalf. If you had a young child, Ryan, and brought that child for healing, I wouldn't ask the child, so do you believe? I would ask you, because you're standing in for that child and bringing that child for healing. You understand? Other than that, that's the one thing required on the part of the recipient. Why is this so difficult for us to hear? And I know some of you are battling within yourselves here in this today. The part of you that loves God and His Word wants to live here and wants to hear it, but boy, the part of you that's scarred and hurt doesn't want to hear it, and you're torn down the middle. Why is it so difficult for us to hear? You know, I can only surmise it's because this is one category of life where in our particular culture, the devil has so trained us to not believe in the supernatural that it becomes exceedingly difficult for many to receive this thing that's so simple. You know, I have dear friends who, at least one time dear friends, who urge people to go to other countries where people get healed more quickly. And they've got reasons why they think those people get healed more quickly. I think it's simply a matter of, we know the adversary is the god of this world, right? If that's new to you also, you can ask somebody. He's the god of this world. And as such, he presides over the cultures of this world. I know there are some cultures in other countries where they believe there's a supernatural realm. And so you can go up to them, you can go up to 100 people a day and heal them in the name of Jesus Christ, and they'll all get healed. Now, they all may get possessed by a devil spirit just as easily as they get healed, but they've been raised to believe there's a spiritual realm. So for them, the idea of spiritual healing is very easily grasped. For you and me, most of whom were raised in this culture, we were raised, even if you were homeschooled, you were surrounded by the idea that there's one realm. It's the material realm. And the idea that I could be healed supernaturally, spiritually, is crazy talk. That's the only reason I can come up with that's biblical as to why this area has become so difficult for some. But God's word is clear. And I'll tell you, folks, if God's word is lying to us on this topic, then you better question your righteousness. You'd better question your eternal life. Because this is just as clear in God's word as those topics are. And yet I see good Christians saying, well, sometimes God doesn't heal. Sometimes it's not his will to heal. It's God's prerogative whether he wants to heal you or not. That sounds great, but that's not the testimony of God's word. So either God's word's true or it's not. If it's not, let's throw the whole thing out. But if it is, instead of trying to drag God's word down to my level of unbelief, maybe I should instead try to rise to greater believing in God's word and help each other to rise to a greater believing in God's word. Because that's all that's missing. That's all that's missing. You see, don't want to be mean to anybody, but it's this cut and dried, you see. Again, I encourage you to read the records in the Word of God, and the more you read them, the more you'll see, if you have any doubt about it, how simple and how accessible this thing called healing can and should be in Christ. You know, in Jesus Christ's day, when somebody was not immediately healed, it was an exception. So look, in light of what we've been raised in, ladies and gentlemen, it might take some time for us to change. It might take some time for us to grow. And you know what? Some people grow faster than others. So Hannah's raised in a material culture. You're raised in a material culture. She believes God gets healed. You don't quite get there. And what's wrong with me? Nothing that is wrong with all of this is unbelief. There's only one way to change the fruit of unbelief, and that is to grow in believing. So I keep growing. I keep growing. And we help each other to grow. And you know what? If I never see it, maybe my kids will see it. Maybe their kids will see it, the way we read about it in the book of Acts. But if somebody doesn't start upholding the standard of God's word, then how are we ever going to have anything to rise to? You see? If we bring God down to the level that we're at right now, then that's as high as we'll ever go. In this church, ladies and gentlemen, I believe that at least those of us who have learned and grown in God's word and are committed to it realize this is about more than my personal welfare. This thing we're doing here is about more than my personal welfare. It's about more than my lifespan. It's about what God calls the purpose of the ages. It's about helping each other to learn and believe God's word. If that takes centuries, but if that's going to happen, it has to start with somebody saying, I believe God's word. Whether I ever see it come to pass in my own life or not, this is the testimony of God's word. So what if you get sick and you're fully aware of what God's word says and you don't get delivered? It's happened to me. Happened to me more than once. And you say, Tom, that shouldn't be. You certainly shouldn't talk about it. But that you mean you haven't believed God's word? Yeah, you're right. It's a shame I didn't get healed. But I know why I didn't get healed. Because I didn't believe God. And the next time I didn't get healed, it's because I didn't believe God. I would rather confess that than confess that my God is less than he says he is. And you know what? If you have been taught what the Lord Jesus Christ came for, saying I didn't believe God is not a life sentence. Okay? And really, maybe that is the ultimate reason why people find this painful. Because they still think their righteousness is tied to their performance. And they still think, because I ministered to you and you didn't get healed, I'm somehow diminished by that. I'm less righteous. Because I didn't take the promise of God and believe it every time, I'm somehow displeasing to God. What a lie. No, you're righteous in Christ. You're right. You guys know this. Visitors, maybe you don't. I only am able to tell you today that the Word of God declares, if you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, God has no problem with you and never will, because the righteousness of Jesus Christ is now yours. The merits of Jesus Christ are now yours. God ever going to find anything wrong with Jesus Christ? And he's never going to find anything wrong with you. So if you fail to believe him today, does that change that one iota? No. Is he still going to answer your prayer? Does he still love you? Absolutely. So what do? You go back and endeavor to believe the next time. And the best way to do that, by the way, is not memorizing verses on healing. At least people in this church, you already know about healing, right? Now study it in God's Word, yeah, but you want something to memorize? Memorize verses like the one we read in Psalm 145. If you have a problem believing, it's not because you're not sure healing's available. Because you're not sure that you trust the one who made the promise. If you want to grow in believing, learn more about him. Learn more about him. And your faith, your trust, your confidence will grow. You know, I'm totally off my notes now, so I'll just keep going. But visitors, God bless you. I'd like to say this is an exception today, but it's not really. It's kind of normal. You mind if I catch up on my notes here for a second, just so I can make sure I didn't? Well, I'm sure I missed some things, but you got some things that weren't in my notes as well, didn't you? See, honestly, if I allow my failure to believe to cause me to then doubt my righteousness, that's double failure, right? Which I suspect is really what our adversary is after. He doesn't much care whether you're sneezing or not, but if you're starting to doubt who you are in Christ, your righteousness, your sanctification, your access to God, then something has been achieved, don't you think? So, you know, healing is in everything. It is part of the finished work of Jesus Christ, so I dare not dismiss it either. But it's not everything. I've got friends who believe that healing is everything. They keep lists of people they've healed and things they got healed of, and I think that's just downright devilish almost. However, to ignore healing would be just as devilish, because God's Word clearly says, it's part of the finished work of my Lord and Jesus Christ, who hung there on the tree so I could have it. Okay, so I don't make healing bigger than everything else he's done, but I certainly don't diminish it either. And so I don't give up. I continue endeavoring to rise to the level of God's Word in my trust, in my faith, in my believing. Because ignoring... Well, never mind. One final thing I do want to bring up, though, regarding this, and that is that, you know, don't be too quick to say that you're not healed. Healing's not always immediate. I think you understand that. You read about it in the Word of God, healing's not always immediate. The Lord Jesus Christ, right, at times, when he healed people, it wasn't immediate. Remember the guy, the blind guy, and he said, "What do you see?" And he said, "I kind of see people, I think, but they look like trees." And Jesus had to do some more, right? Healing isn't always immediate. Sometimes it comes in stages. There could be other reasons it's not immediate. Oftentimes it's because when you are healed, the cause is removed, but the symptoms have to work themselves out of your system. It can be any number of reasons. Let's not be so quick to say, "I'm not healed." You know, it's not being a counterfeit to confess what we read in 1 Peter 2:24, "By his stripes I was healed, by his stripes I was healed, by his stripes I was healed." Okay, it'll quickly be evident to your mind and heart and evident in your life whether you're just mumbling vain words or whether you're continuing to stand on the Word of God. But let's not be too quick to dismiss our healing, okay? Just because you don't feel better that second doesn't mean you have to immediately stop acknowledging what's yours in Christ, you know. And on a related note, why are people so quick to own their sickness? you know. We call it mine. You know, my cancer, my fill in the blank. And describe it in detail like it's a newborn baby or something. It's not yours. If you're in Christ, it has no place in you. Now maybe it's in you right now, but and you're learning to trust God, but for God's sake, don't as you're growing in your trust of God, don't sign a peace treaty with the adversary. You know. Although I don't condemn myself for the fact that maybe I'm sick because I didn't believe God, I also don't just learn to live with it and accept it. You understand? I recognize here's an area that's still wrong and shouldn't be. And God loves me as I'm growing to trust Him and to believe His word to the end that I get the total deliverance that's mine in Christ. You see? So I don't condemn myself for it, but I also don't sign a peace treaty with sickness and with the devil. I continue to endeavor to rise to the standard of God's word. And you know, I'm teaching this morning with the utmost compassion and for those of you who are still struggling with things. I understand. And I beg you, don't stop. But as you're endeavoring to grow in your faith, don't compound your unbelief by thinking that your lack of healing makes you unrighteous or unworthy. That's just doubling up on something wrong. You understand? Nothing that God says about you is not true. You may have not manifested all yet. So we continue to go to God's word. And in this church, we help each other to grow in our faith, our believing, our trust in God's word. I know that's scary. I know when you've failed enough times, you feel like saying, I just won't think about healing anymore. Please don't talk about healing. I won't think about healing, and I'll just learn to live with this situation. I know how good that feels. I know how tempting that is. But look, you guys, you love God's word. You love God. You know what He's done for you. You know His word is true and perfect. You know He said it above His name. You really don't want to bury one iota of truth regarding what our Lord did for us, do you? No. So even though it's difficult, you're the ones I'm teaching to today. You're the reason it's so hard for me to teach this. Because I know sometimes you can feel the waves of pain coming off people as you teach these things. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear. But you know, part of me does. You know, that part of me that God is working within me to will and do His good pleasure, that part wants to hear it. That's the part I'm appealing to today. Don't let go of God's word. Don't let go of any aspect of God's word, even though maybe it's been painful to you in the past. Please, okay? Because, again, this is part of what our Lord did for us. If it wasn't vital, He wouldn't have to do it. And if it weren't vital, it wouldn't be so clear in God's word, would it? So whether or not I ever have the faith to rebuke it, it's not mine. It's not in Christ. It's not. It's of the devil. Okay. Don't let it steal your joy and peace, but don't learn to accept it either. And we can do that as believers. We just continue to grow. We help each other to grow. Thought about doing a healing service today. I'm not going to do one, but if you're, you know, any of our non-Christian friends who are here today, I trust you understand this healing is available to you. If you need it, I urge you to ask anyone here who's believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and they'll heal you with the power of God and give you a taste of how good and how loving and how powerful this God is. And if you are born again and need help, don't be ashamed of that. There's no shame in getting help from another believer to receive the healing that's yours in Christ. So if you need to, then please do that. It's never a shame to ask, okay? You don't need to ask somebody with a quote-unquote ministry of healing, because God's word makes it clear. You're born again. You've got the same authority Jesus Christ did. Are you born again? You're born again, you're born again, you're born. So everybody at this table at least has the same authority that Jesus Christ did. And I've seen their faces often enough to know that they know enough of God's word to know they've got that authority. So if in doubt, here's 8 or 9 people that can heal you. Now, does the word of God speak about ministries of healing in the body of Christ? Absolutely. Men and women who so excel at this that their ministries inspire us to believe God even more. And I'm thankful we have them. But you don't need one of them to get healed. You just need somebody who's believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, even if they did it 30 seconds ago. So we're not going to do a healing service today, but I urge you to organize your own private one if you need it before you go home. Or just rise up as a Christian and believe what we read in Isaiah and in 1 Peter 2. Or you know what? If I'm not believing that yet, and I know I'm not, and Lord, I've been in those shoes, at the very least, let's continue to endeavor to rise to the standard of God's word instead of trying to pull it down to our level, or just as bad, pretend like it's not there. Because every word of God's word is profitable, right? For doctrine, or reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God or the woman of God might be fully equipped unto every good work. And healing is certainly a good work. Hey, let's close today by singing number 114.